What in essence will be part of my message, I'm going to share it now. I'll share part of my message later. Then if you come back tonight, I'll share, if you're here, I'll share more of my message then. But I want to share a story, and I gave you a little bit of a teaser on that. And for the ushers, don't worry, we will yet receive the offering. I haven't forgotten about that. I went on a hiking trip for 8 days out to Yellowstone National Park. How many of you have ever been to Yellowstone? It's one of God's greatest hits, definitely. Grand Teton National Park. Who's been there? Less, okay. Glacier National Park, yes. Sweet. So we were well along in the trip, and we'd come from Yellowstone and Teton National Parks, where they have gas stations in the park. Makes sense to me, you know. And if they didn't have gas in Glacier National Park, it would have been really good if they put a sign up that says, no gasoline in the park. Right by the gas station right before you go in the park. But they didn't have a sign that said that. We had what I thought was sufficient gas. We got in the park. I didn't realize that it was 30 miles to Logan Pass. And I figured, well, they'll have gas there. And I figure 30 miles up, 30 miles back, 60 miles. My rental car says that I have 110 miles range. No problem. Technology, you know, you can always count on it. But one of the things that I didn't take into account, nor did my vehicle, was that we're going to be ascending at an angle like that for a good part of those 30 miles, especially at the end. The further we went along, the more I wished I would have backtracked after about 4 miles and gone back to get the gas. But I kept telling myself, you're not going to run out. I'm trusting this gauge. And then after a while, it no longer told me what my range was. It just says low fuel. Now, I got a question. My car does the same thing. When I have 500 miles range, it tells me, I want to know when I have 7. That's what I really need to know. I don't need to know the 500. And it can't know that anyway. So we proceeded. As we're getting close to the summit, now I'm starting to sweat. I'm thinking, I really hope they have gas here at Logan Pass. When we pulled up there, two things. They did not have gas, and they had no places to park. They had a sign outside of Logan Pass that says, parking lot full. They flip over this thing. It was always full, which meant that we needed to get maps in there, so a couple of the guys hopped out of the car to get the maps. I couldn't park the car. I had to idle and continue to drive. One time, I was ready to just kind of park it, and a ranger came along and said, move along. You can't stop here. So for 25 minutes, I'm burning precious fuel. How many of you want me to run out of gas in this story? I mean, yeah, I know. Just, it's a preacher thing. You just like that. So we head off from there, and I'm really thinking we're going to run out of gas. We head down the hill to our trailhead 2 miles down the road. Of course, the trailhead doesn't have water. You cannot hike without water. You can't do a 10-mile hike without water, so we had to go back up the hill, and I think that's where we burned another gallon and a half, was those 2 miles going uphill, and then back downhill. We could have gone all the way down. Oh, I got to tell you this. The rangers. Park rangers, they're nice people. They're good people. I went up to them. I had Bob drive the car, which I couldn't even get out of the car legally because I'm the only one that's registered to drive the rental car. But I had to go get water, and I had to talk to a ranger. I said, Bob, you drive the car, just circle around the parking lot. I'm like praying he doesn't hit somebody. So I talked to the rangers, is there any emergency gas in the park? I mean, certainly there must be. No. They just looked at me and they said, it's 18 miles down the hill. It's like, okay. Decided then, take the water, we'll go on our hike. And here's the thing. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have regrets in life? You think, if I could just go back there, if I could just go back then, I would not be stressed now. I'd have a nice life if I only had wisdom back then. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. If only I had wisdom when I came in the park and I found out it was 30 miles uphill. So we went on the hike. And like I said, we're going to deal with this problem later. How many of you are good at that? I'm not normally, but this day I just said, you know what? I'm not going to let this problem, which may not be a problem at all, I'm not going to let it get in the way of a beautiful day in the park. Folks, it's a sin to not enjoy life, to enjoy the life that God's given us, just because there's something that's waiting potentially down the road. We do that, don't we? Something bad might be waiting down the road, so we let it destroy today. We let it destroy tomorrow. We let it destroy the present moment. I'll say it again. That's a sin. It's a sin to let something out of fear and worry destroy where we're at now. Went on this 10-mile hike, and all I can tell you is we came up above the tree line, and at one point just had incredible vistas of snow and mountains and lakes. As my nephew put it, as a 22-year-old would, he just looked at it and he just said, "This is nutty." And he meant it in the best possible way. This was just nutty. It was beautiful. So you want to know about the car. So we get back from the hike, and I know I can coast down this hill. I've got 16 miles to go, and I'm not touching the gas. We're cruising 1 mile after another. And I've already kind of got it figured out how the story's going to end. I suggested to God how it would be really good. With all the things that had gone wrong, with having to idle in the parking lot, and stuff happens in life, doesn't it? Stuff you don't expect. It's the only time I've ever been in a parking lot that I couldn't park. And I couldn't stop my car, and I was running out of gas. Stuff happens. So I had suggested to God that, knowing that I'd be sharing this, when I'm in the middle of stuff like that, Heidi knows this. She knows I'm already saying, this is a sermon illustration. I'm getting material out of this, God. So we're cruising down the hill, and I'm like, it's going to be perfect. I'm going to make it just to St. Mary, to the gas station, and I'm going to pull up at the pump, and then it's going to sputter and run out of gas. Right? What a great story. We'll just end it there, right? That's not how it went. So we're heading down the hill, doing okay. I thought I was in Chicago. They've got a construction zone. One lane only, so we had to stop. There's that flag man up there. You know the guys that have the sign that says slow and then they tell you to hurry up? I can never figure those guys out. Slow down, hurry up, okay. So we stopped for the flagman, and then I looked at the guys in the car. I said, the tachometer is at zero. We're out. It was a bad moment. So two of the guys, they saw a shuttle waiting up ahead, so they hopped on that, and then JR and I didn't know if we'd ever hear from Craig and Bob again. They got down the hill. Hour and a half went by. We didn't know what was going on. We're just sitting there, and nobody really offered to help. There was one vehicle that somebody who worked there in the park came by and they said, you know, you got to move, right? And I said, no, I'm out of gas. Oh, that stinks. And they just drove away. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. So Bob and Craig get to the bottom of the hill down by St. Mary. They get let off at the shuttle stop. They go and they talk to the ranger. We're going to get gas here. Can you take us? No, rangers are not allowed to drive people in the park. I mean, what good are they? I mean, seriously. What she did suggest to them was, she kind of winked and said, you could hitchhike. Hitchhiking is illegal. So here are these government employees that are telling our guys to break the law to get the gas back up to us. But I should have known it. You know, park rangers are always for hiking, whether it's hitchhiking, hiking in a national park. Get to the gas station, bought a gallon of gas. Thank goodness they had a gas can. They got back to us. There was two girls. We topped off their gas tank for them, and they were coming to the park anyway. We got out of there, and we got a story to tell. Folks, sometimes God doesn't tell the story that we'd like him to. That would have been a great testimony if I told you that it ran out of gas at the pump. I mean, what a miracle. But, you know, there's several things I learned about myself in the story. One, living with regret. Just want to ask you a couple things. We're going to pray. How many of us are looking back at a decision we made somewhere back down the road? And we're thinking, that's why my life is a mess now. And do you know what? God wants you to forget about that for a moment. He wants you to know that he can redeem your life now. He wants you to have joy in the journey now. He wants you to let go of some things that are in the past. Some of us beat ourselves up with shame. I should feel stupid. I have a college degree. I'm an ordained pastor. I ran out of gas. Those things should not go together. Who just said right? Who just said that? Right. Thank you. But I just want you to know I'm free of shame, sister. I'm free of shame. There's a point where you just have to say, I'm not going to put it on myself. And do you know the other three guys? You know, I told them, I said, this is all my fault. And each one of them said, well, you know, we all did this or that or whatever. It was my fault. But they were kind with it. Folks, I want to pray right now. Some of us have some regrets to leave behind. Some of us are carrying around shame that God doesn't want us carrying around. There's nothing you can do about it. He wants to cleanse you, get it behind you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's not a person in this room that in real life can't look back the road and say, oh, I wish I'd decided differently. I wish I'd gone with your plan then, which made sense, but I was too impatient. I was too into the moment. I wanted to get somewhere. Whatever it is, leave the regret behind. Some of you this morning are having joy robbed from you because of fear and worry about circumstances that are waiting down the road because of a decision you made yesterday, or the day before, or the year before. The Holy Spirit would like to whisper in your ear, I want you to have joy today. Some of you are holding out for joy tomorrow. He wants you to have joy today. Receive it. Some of us have regrets. Lord, I pray that we'd realize that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for every regret. We're not perfect people. We're flawed people. We embrace that, and we embrace your healing, your redemptive work in our lives. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's part of the message for this morning. I want to share just the announcement-wise, just the really the real basics. Sometimes I spend a lot of time reading announcements up here, and I don't want to do that. I think that you're all capable of reading about the Season Citizen outing this week. Today's the last day. There's information about the children's ministry. Prayer is always available, a number of different avenues here up front after service, or you can jot down one or you can email it in. The one thing I want to take just a moment for is some of you may be here for the first time. If that's you and you would like to do this, if you would be so kind as to fill out a guest card that's right there in the pew rack in front of you, and then after service, take it back to the information desk. They'd have a gift for you if you turn that in there. Also, if you have questions about anything that's in the bulletin, if you go back to the information booth after service, they'll be happy to try to answer your questions. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite you to stand. Yep. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you a chance to greet one another. Ask. Where's David Hegstrom? I'm going to go ahead. Okay. I always need David's permission to preach. You know that. It's kind of a long story. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to continue our Holy Moses series today. And I'll just say, because you're probably wondering why I was talking to David, there's a friend, a pastor friend of the Hegstrom family who's from India, who's had a very difficult time getting here this morning, and he was to share at this point in the service. If he does arrive, I have a shorter message in mind here. We'll probably have him share briefly at the end of service, so I don't want you to be not in the know on that. So the last that we looked at in Exodus, the children of Israel had gotten out of Egypt, and they were on their way. Pharaoh had fought them and them going, and we got to the point of the Passover and the blood of the lamb that was over the doorposts and how Christ is our Passover lamb. And now they are out, they're on their way. I want to share a few things from chapter 13, verse 17 and 18, then we're going to take a moment and pray. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Folks, sometimes God doesn't lead us the way we expect. Sometimes it would make total logical sense to go this direction, but we sense that God is guiding us another direction. Let me suggest something to you this morning, and that is that God is smarter than you are. He's wiser than you are. And he has your best interest in mind even more than you do. Here's another thing. He knows you better than you know yourself. Now, in saying that, some of you might be thinking, that's a good thing. And others are saying, I'm not sure that's a good thing. But God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what your tendencies are. He knows that if you get into certain trials and difficulties, it could cause you to turn back, and he wants to protect you from those things. But it doesn't mean he's going to protect you and give you a life that never has stress, strain, or trial. God loves us so much, and he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you are still open to growth? And I'd like you to think about that for a moment, because some of us may not be as open to growth as we'd like people to believe. We can get stuck in the place where we're at. God didn't want the Israelites to get stuck in the desert, and he didn't want them to go back to Egypt. Father, I pray that you'd speak a powerful word, a simple word to us today about how you want to guide us, how you want to direct us, and what you want to communicate in our hearts and lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Cortez, the conquistador, landed in what we now refer to as Mexico, whatever you might have thought of Cortez and what his intentions were coming to the New World, I think most of us know what he instructed his men. And they were shocked at first, but he said, burn the ships. They'd just sailed across the Atlantic Ocean. They had come all the way from Spain and somehow made it all the way to Mexico, thousands of miles. The only way that they could get back to the world that they'd ever known were the ships that they came on. And he says, take torches and burn the ships. We are not going back. A bold move. God was doing the same thing with the children of Israel. How was God guiding them? If these people... some people think if I just saw one miracle, well, then I'd have faith. Miracles and faith, there's a broad chasm between the two. You can see all the miracles you want, and it doesn't produce faith. Actually, it takes more faith to walk with God without seeing the miracles. But the children of Israel saw miracle after miracle to get them out of Egypt. And now let's take a look at verses 20 through 22. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham at the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. How many of us would like that? I mean, that's better than GPS, folks. And that's not that annoying woman that's just recalculating all the time, okay? You can just trust it. God is guiding us. How many of you would like that kind of direction in your life? But before you say you would, it'd be pretty obvious if you were rebelling against God, wouldn't it? You know, the pillar of cloud's going that way, but I just sense the Holy Spirit leading me this way. Wrong. You got to go this way. So they saw miracle after miracle. And yet still, there was stuff inside them that was still from the old country. I saw the movie Jersey Boys. I might have mentioned this a couple weeks ago. It's a fair movie. I've seen better movies. But it's a story of Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons. And they grow up as kind of street hoodlums in New Jersey, but they get out of Jersey, and they become very successful. But there are some scenes in the movie as I'm watching and I'm thinking, you can get the boys out of Jersey, but you can't get the Jersey out of the boys. God knew it was one thing. It was one thing to get the Israelites out of Egypt. It's a whole nother story to get the Egypt out of the Israelites. What's the Egypt that's still stuck in you? Because some of you would say today, Paul, I love Jesus. I'm walking with him. I know him as my Savior. I'm good. He's changed my life. But what are the areas? What are the thought patterns that are still the same? And I'll even suggest something to you, because when I first came to Christ 30-some years ago, I just expected miracle after miracle, and I was just going to be changed and transformed. I've struggled with things after coming to Christ that I never struggled with before. I wish that wasn't my story, but my hunch is that's some of your story as well. God wants to get the Egypt out of us. He doesn't want to just get us out of Egypt. And that's the process that we're going through here on earth. That's the what the Bible refers to as sanctification. It's making us more like Jesus. Because when we get into heaven, this stuff, these wrong thinking patterns, there's not going to be any place for them. What's the Egypt that God still has to get out of you? Let's take a look at chapter 14, verse 10. Because it seems to me that the Israelites had a lot of Egypt yet to get out of them. They had horrible perspectives and terrible attitudes. I'm not going to ask you that one. How many of you have horrible perspectives and terrible attitudes? How many of your spouses do not answer that one? Don't. Just don't. 14:10, as Pharaoh approached, so Pharaoh is now behind them. He drove them out. They go with the gold and the silver. The people were favorably disposed, but Pharaoh is just one wicked, evil dude. He changes his mind. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians. Just a reminder, they have the Red Sea in front of them. They are between a rock and a hard place. I mean, do you want to die in the water, or do you want the Egyptians to kill you? Pick your choose. I mean, you've got a problem here. Now, some people will say, some historians will say, that the Bible has misinterpreted this passage here, and they translated something wrong, because it was really the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea is only about a foot deep or something like that. I've heard this from actual scholars, that it was only a foot deep. So it wasn't much of a miracle for God to part the Reed Sea. It was only a foot deep. They didn't even really need it to be parted. The miracle, even if it was the Reed Sea, is when all the Egyptians drowned in it. That's a tough trick, okay? Unless you decide, I'm going to put my head underwater and lay here. That's a miracle for all those Egyptians to perish in the Reed Sea. Sometimes scholars need to think things through. Verse 11, they said to Moses, here are their perspectives and attitudes. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt? A little sarcasm here, that you brought us to the desert to die? I'm sure Moses really appreciated that. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, stinking thinking. That's some stinking thinking. They want to go back. Folks, there's going to be reasons and causes along your spiritual journey where you'll say, I wish I could just go back. I wish things were different than what they are. It was easier. Folks, sometimes it's easier in our memories the way things were before. At least we understood a lay of the land. Walking with God, you're going to have some surprises. The Israelites were not up for the surprises. In their defense, for their stinking thinking, they were raised as slaves. They didn't have a whole lot of decision making to do. Think about that for a moment. It's one of the most fascinating studies, the difference between Aaron and Moses, and we're going to get there, but I'll give you a little preview. Aaron goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. I'm sorry, Moses does. Aaron is down with the people, and they decide to make a golden calf and worship it. When Moses comes down, he's rather upset, breaks the Ten Commandments, says, Aaron, what happened here? And he's like, I don't know. We put the gold in the fire and out hopped a calf. I'm pretty much quoting what it says here. How could Aaron and Moses be so different? I asked an old preacher friend of mine that in teaching a number of years ago. He thought about it and came back to me. One was raised as a slave and one was raised as a prince. Aaron was raised as a slave, but his brother Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt. Folks, it affects your circumstances, affect your thinking. God declares you a prince or a princess of the Most High God, but our thinking has to catch up with our new status, because some of us have been enslaved to things for a long, long time. God wants us free. He doesn't want us to go back. Verses 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. And this sounds good. I just want you to know, this sounds good, but it's actually not in this case. Why are you crying out to me? I'm sorry, verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You know, a lot of times God says, like in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes God just says, shalom, peace. May your world be as I intended it. Sometimes God in modern lingo would just say, chill, relax. It's going to be okay. And that's kind of what Moses is saying here. Peace. And then Isaiah the prophet later would write, those who wait upon the Lord will be blessed. And I think that's kind of the mentality that Moses has here. This is one time when it's wrong, because you've got the Red Sea and you've got the Egyptians. And here's what God has to say. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Moses has got to be like, because I need your help, and I thought you were going to help me here. Tell the Israelites to move on. But that doesn't make any sense. There's no place to go. Verse 16, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. What God is saying to Moses is, by now you should have figured out, I put in your hand exactly what you needed. I put in your hand exactly what you needed a long, long time ago. Sometimes we face circumstances where God would say to us, you don't need to pray. That sounds sinful, doesn't it? You don't need to pray. But there are times where, I tell you what, first summer I was out of college, I saw in the newspaper it says, born again. It catches my eye because 1977, I'm a born again Christian for 6 months. I'm like, this is the job for me. So I go in for this meeting. It doesn't say what it is. It's a sales opportunity selling vacuum cleaners door to door. Anybody here, is that your profession? Good. I'm happy. God delivered me from it shortly thereafter. But I took the job. You pretty much had to lie to people because people asked what you're selling at the door. And my job was to give them some free samples and get in the house. And then my partner could try to sell him the vacuum cleaner with hoses around his neck and everything else. It was a great, great job. So that being the case, I felt bad after a day or two because I said, I feel like I'm lying. I said, well, my boss says, why do you think you're lying? I said, well, they asked me if I'm selling anything. And I am. No, you're not. The vacuum cleaner sells itself. I'm like, then he says, young man, this is a moody graduate. Good guy. He says, you've got a problem. I suggest you go home and you fast and pray about this. And I thought, what's there to fast and pray about? Jesus, can I lie? Is it okay? I quit the job that day and I became a preacher. So I'm not selling vacuum cleaners door to door anymore. Folks, sometimes the answer is so obvious, it's right there, and God just do it. Do it. God's got you covered. I think a lot of us are looking for direction in life. On our hiking trip, this was the first day, so we didn't have bear spray. At first, we saw these ads and signs for bear spray, and some of us thought that it was a joke. We thought you're supposed to spray it on. They had some jokes where you spray it on yourself. But it's this pretty nasty pepper spray that if a bear is attacking you, you're supposed to spray it in their face. Do you know that a bear can smell something 5 miles away? I would hate to think if they have a bad smell that's really close to them, but they can smell things 5 miles away. So we're on our first hike. We've gone around Jenny Lake. We've gone up to Hidden Falls. We've come back down. We've only got 2 more miles to get back to our car, a total of 10. We've got 8 behind us. And we get to a place on the trail where there's a sign, and I didn't even notice it. And it says the trail is closed due to someone saw a bear. Yikes. The alternative is to hike back 8 miles. This is our first day at 7,000 feet. We really don't want to do that. We could also hike back about 3 miles and pay a whole lot of money to get on a boat. But we ain't no sailors. We're hikers, okay? We don't want to take a boat. So the characters here are JR. He's 22, and I think he's kind of like, well, I'd kind of like to go the short way, okay? Bob's 28, and he works security at Judson College. He assured me that he would punch the bear in the nose, and I'm thinking this. This is not Yogi we're talking about here, okay? Craig works for the Forest Preserve, and his passion in life is to see wildlife. The whole trip, he is praying to see bears, and I am praying not to see them. Heaven, there was this, it was difficult for heaven to hear our prayers. So the three of them are, let's go the short way. Now, you're probably going to laugh at this, but here's how I handled the situation. Because once again, I'm the one who is in his 50s with the white hair. I should know better, right? Part of my reasoning was we could go back the way we came. You could run into a bear anywhere. You really could. I really don't want to go the bear trail. I don't. But I did it the biblical way. The same way that they selected the apostle to replace Judas. I pulled a quarter out of my pocket. And I prayed and I said, God, you know the best way for us to go. And I said, are we all in? And we will, whatever the coin tells us, we're going to trust that God's going to guide it. Folks, that's how they selected Matthias. That's how they did it. It wasn't a coin, but in essence, it was the same thing. I flipped the coin. We decided heads, we go straight through the bear zone. It came up heads. We went through the bear zone. I want you to know, I led the hike. I figure I've lived the longest life. I should go first. I hiked quickly. Quickly. And I think there's some angels on the path. We met this French family that lives in Milwaukee. And they were the nicest French people I've ever met. I just want you to know, I think they were angels. And it's terrible because, you know, I look at my nephew and I just think, oh, I can't even imagine like a bad encounter with a bear with my nephew or my buddies. But then it's kind of like, I mean, if the bear got one of the strangers, I mean, it'd be tragic and everything, but it'd be a whole lot better. The French people, we all came out okay. We ran into the French people later in Yellowstone. God got us through that. Are you willing to trust God to guide you? Are you willing to say, I'm between a rock and a hard place? I've got two choices, and each one is fraught with peril. Are you willing to say, God, I love it when I've got a good decision and a bad decision. I just go with the good one. But sometimes it's not that clear. And I'm not suggesting you all go home and take a coin and toss it for everything you do. But folks, sometimes we just need to trust God, and he can speak through something like that. Let's read verses 15 through 18. I'm sorry, we've read verses 15 through 18. Folks, God has given us what we need. There are many instances. We don't need something else. We don't need something more. I want to tell you a story that I came across. I've heard it a long time ago, but I read it recently. God works through broken, flawed people. If you're waiting for God to work through a perfect person, I hope you have good patience. Because there aren't perfect people. Not on this planet. There just aren't. So God works through flawed, broken people. Tony Campolo is a professor at Eastern College. I'd probably professor emeritus at this point. Missionologist is a guy who has 30 years ago really spoken to my life just with a passion for missions and lived simply and gave so much money away to missions and lived a simple lifestyle. I have a great deal of respect for Tony Campolo. He was going to speak at a chapel service at a Pentecostal Bible college. So we got there that morning. He was excited to share there, and there were eight of the professors, or the ministers that were there. They said, come into the back room. We want to pray for you. Kneel down. All right, so he kneels down on the floor. He said he had eight men with their hands on him. And he said the longer they prayed, the more they were leaning on him. He said it was not easy. It was not comfortable. And they prayed on and on. Have you ever noticed how some people pray? They pray as if God is not very intelligent. Well, there was one guy there that prayed as if God was not very intelligent, and it bothered Tony. It bothered him a lot. What he said was, he didn't even pray for Tony. I mean, I don't understand either. Sometimes you're trying to pray for one person, and this guy's praying for somebody else. But he says, Lord, you know Charlie Stolfus. Charlie Stolfus. He's not walking with you right now. He doesn't know you. And he lives in that silver trailer down the street. You know, the one on the right side. And Tony's thinking, I think God knows, okay? And take your hand off me and stop praying, all right? Enough is enough. But he says, Lord, touch Charlie, because this man this morning decided to leave his wife and his three children. Turn him around, Lord. Turn him around. Finally, the whole thing ends. Tony's glad to be done with the whole thing. Speaks at the chapel. It goes well. Has a great encounter with the students. They seem to receive him well. He leaves. He's on the road that afternoon on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, driving back to St. David's, most likely. He sees a hitchhiker. So he felt God wanted him to pick the hitchhiker up. So pulls over, picks him up. They drive a little bit. He asks him where he's headed. He tells him. He says, by the way, my name is Tony Campolo. The guy says, my name is Charlie Stolfus. Really? Tony doesn't say a word. He's just driving along. He takes the next exit. The guy says, where are you going? He says, I'm going back that way. The guy's wondering what's going on there. He says, why are you doing that? Why are you? And then Tony says, I'm taking you home. Charlie's like, why would you do that? Because you left your wife and your three little children at home this morning. The guy's like, how do you know that? He's like over on the door at this point. How do you know that? And Tony's just like, God told me. God told me. He said the guy really got freaked out without even asking him. He drove him right up to his trailer. Then Tony watches them. The guy gets out. The wife that he wanted to leave, he wants to be with her now because he doesn't want to be with Tony. Runs up to the door and whispers in her ear, and like the wife's eyes get real big. Tony gets out of the car, walks over, and he says with a real voice of authority, he said, the two of you are going to sit down, and I'm going to talk to you two, and you're going to listen to me. They're like, yes, sir. He led both of them to Christ that afternoon. God works through broken, flawed human beings. People who are praying annoying prayers are prophesying and they don't even know it. God was giving Tony some information. Folks, God gives us the things that we need. Sometimes we think we don't have it. Moses thought he didn't have it. He did. Our guest has arrived. I'm going to pray, conclude this, and then I'm going to invite Pastor Joshua to share briefly. Thank you for journeying here this morning. I think you'll probably have a story to tell sometime. Hopefully it's a good story. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we need to ask ourselves this morning, what part of Egypt is still in us? Some of us need to recognize the Red Sea that's before us, and some of us need to recognize the things that are behind us, the regrets, the things that are coming behind us. And this morning, we need to recognize that you're greater. You are greater than the Red Sea before us. You're greater than the Egyptian army behind us. And you have already put what we need in our hand. Father, there are some people in this place that need to know today that you work through broken, flawed, slow people. Not through perfect people. You never have, except the Lord Jesus. You work through people like Moses. And you work through a preacher who didn't even know how to pray. And you work through a man who is willing to pick up a hitchhiker and do something he probably shouldn't do. You work through people like me and like every person here. Father, we pray because the point of what you did with the children of Israel was to bring glory to yourself. And some of us in this place today need to look at our lives afresh and just say, what you want to do, God, is glorify yourself through me. Some of us, we've never actually said that to God before. Shine through me. Glorify yourself through me. Father, if there's anybody in this place that doesn't know Christ in a personal way, they know about him, but they don't know Jesus, but today something's happening within them, I pray that they would talk to you about it, that they would invite Jesus, who's risen from the dead, whose spirit is here, to come into their heart and reveal himself. If they do that, I know that you will respond to that. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this service didn't go exactly the way we intended, but a pastor friend of the Hegstrom family is here, and so I want to invite Pastor Joshua, if you would come forward. Are you ready to share? Please come forward. Pastor Joshua has been living in Chicago. He's from India, and unfortunately, I'm going to have to ask you to share briefly. There is a clock right back there, too. Yeah. The first time I've had a chance to meet, we've chatted on the phone. Thanks for coming. and I know you had some challenges getting here. Let me just ask you one question, maybe give you a little direction in sharing. Did you grow up as a Hindu?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'll let you share a little bit of your story.
Yeah. Good morning, friends. Good morning. Yeah, this is my privilege to be with you this morning. And I'm very grateful and thankful to the Lord that somehow God brought me here. You will not believe, I was just waiting for nearly 2.5 hours for the train. But like I went to the, so wrong station, Matra. Anyway, so by the grace of God, God brought me here. Very briefly, I want to just share about my life, how I came to know Jesus. I born and brought up in a Hindu family, very militant family, very fundamentalist. I come from the high caste. My name is PK. P stands for Prem Das. K stands for Krishna Rao. Hare Rama Hare Krishna. I used to sit before the idols and meditate the Hindu God. In India, we are having 36 million God. So we do not know 36 million God. If you just ask me, who is your grandpapa, I am not able to tell his name. But 36 million God. So some of the God, monkey God, like elephant God, or like, so different gods we are having. See, my father and my mother, they were so religious people. And they, as a boy, they taught me similar way. Hours and hours, I used to sit before the idols, different idols, offer them the food, offer them some kinds of fruit and all. But this God, they never heard our prayer. I was told that Hindu religion is one of the best religion in the world. No religion like Hindu religion. And my priest, Hindu priest, they told me that Jesus is our not God. He cannot be our God. But sometimes I used to think that in our area, the best schools are run by Christian community. The best hospitals are run by Christian community. Why my priest, he speaks all the time negative about Christian community. So he says, Jesus is a God only for the American people like you or European. So he cannot be our God. I said, why? what answer he gave me? Because they kill our mother God. In India, 90% people, they worship the cow God as a mother God. As a boy, I started asking him, how cow God can be my mother? What is the definition of the mother? When the man and woman comes together, they get married. After some time, they have a baby girl, or they maybe have a baby boy. The girl can call to mother, mama. Boy can call mommy. If God, cow God is my mother, how I can call her? She's my mother. If she's my mother, my face should look like a mother. I should have 4 legs. Backside, I should have tail. My priest, he got very much angry. This boy is, today or tomorrow, he's going to do something like a great things. But he said that you are a small child, you keep your mouth shut. Even my parents, they could not give me the proper answer. I came to Bombay City and then finished my graduation. And there I met one boy. He gave his life to Jesus 4 years before me. He's telling me, Prem Das, my name is Prem Das, Krishna Rao. Prem Das, Jesus died for you. And then I said, why he wants to die for me? So Jesus is a living and true God, and Jesus is a God who gives you eternal life. I could not understand all this divine language. I could not understand. But I told him, if you speak about Jesus, I don't want to keep my relationship with you. Because my Hindu religion is one of the best religion in the world. I had a proud. If somebody speaks about my Hindu religion, bad, negative, my blood used to boil inside. So I was very much aggressive. But one thing I understood, this man of God, he was praying for me. There was students, Christian movement in the college, more than 120 young people, they were praying for me. I never knew. Afterwards, he told me. And then after some time, he gave me the New Testament. And because of the hatred, because of the anger, because of, you know, so all negative thought in my mind, I just took a New Testament. I don't want to discourage him. Front of his eyes, you know, so I just smile and this and that. And, but inside, my heart was so much crooked. My heart was not good. Because my people, they told that Jesus is a God only for the Americans, Europeans. He cannot be our God. They told so much negative, bad about the New Testament Bible. And that idea I had in my mind, I just took a New Testament and I just tore it off. I just went to the bathroom toilet. I just used for the tissue show purpose. I was so bad. Because of the anger, because of the hatred, I did that one. And then the Bible says, the God's ways are different than man's ways. His thoughts are different than our thoughts. And God had a best plan in my life. After 4.5 months, I met with an accident. If you just see, you know, so you can see here, you know, so totally, Pastor, you can see here. I met with an accident. I was lying on the street, unconscious. But this man of God, somebody told that your friend, he met with an accident. He come, he rush. He picked me up and put me in the hospital. And then he started crying. He started weeping. I said that, why you want to cry? And then he gave me second New Testament. It was in my own language. It was not written on the top, New Testament or Bible. It was written on the top, the message of love. So I thought, like, in my life, nobody gave me the love. My people, you know, so they gave me the love, but not like so much love they did not give me. Then I wanted to just open and start reading. I started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. My goodness, it was so wonderful. It was so wonderful. Nowhere is written that Jesus Christ came in this world to convert the people forcefully. Jesus Christ came in this world to save the sinners. And then more than 20 times, I was more than 1 month in the hospital, more than 20 times I read the New Testament. Nowhere is written that Jesus Christ came in this world to convert the people forcefully. Nowhere is written. So I don't want to tell so much. I have been told that you just speak 10 minutes, already 5 minutes finished. I'm just keeping my eyes. 5 minutes remaining, you know, so just please listen me. Then I discovered the four things for Hindu people. Keep in mind, Jesus' birth was very much divine on this earth. I started comparison. In Hindu religion, no God has died for people's sin. About the Hindu religion, Hindu God, no, where we find that this God will come on this earth, monkey God will come on this earth, elephant God will come on this earth, or cow God will come on this earth. It was not written about my God and goddesses. But it was written about my living and true God, that is Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, his birth will be on this earth like this. And it was so divine for me. Then I also discovered the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Where is the genealogy about my cow God? Where is the genealogy about my elephant God? Nowhere is found. But today, I just take this Bible and then I challenge the people, show us the person like Jesus Christ. And this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. With proudly I say, if somebody asks me, what is the genealogy of Jesus Christ? I said, you come and I'll just share with you. This is the genealogy. So my dear friend, the second thing, Jesus, he performed miracles. He healed blind people, leprosy people, deaf and dumb. Not only that, the man who was dead 4 days, Lazarus, he raised him up and he wept, because I do such a great miracle, still people, they do not trust me. And about his death, and then he died and he rose again. And that's made a difference in my life. So then I went to my friend and then I said that the Bible which you gave me 6 months back, I did like this. I just took because of the anger, because of the hatred, or because of my negative thoughts about the Christianity or about the Bible. I went to the bathroom, I went to the toilet, I just used for the tissue purpose. And then he hugged me. He said, whatever the bad thing you have done, my Jesus is not going to keep the record. Today, if you just confess your sin, today, if you just ask the forgiveness to the Lord about your sin, if you repent for your sin, my Jesus is not after 1 month, not after 1 week, not after 1 day. My Jesus, right now, he's ready to forgive your sin. So 22nd June 1983, I gave my life to Jesus. So very, very shortly, I discovered I'm a great, great, great sinner. And he is a great, great savior. Yes. Nobody else on this earth. So I don't want to take much time. And then when I gave my life to Jesus, then the problem came. When I was a bad boy, when I used to drink with the students and all, you know, so no problem. But when I gave my heart, sinful heart to Jesus, and then it was a big problem for me, Pastor. My people came to know, my community came to know, all my relatives, they came to Bombay City. My uncle, he came and he just caught me, then he just slapped me here. He put me down and started kicking me. So now what to do now? So I thought, like, becoming Christian is very good, but now the thousand people, they were very much after me to kill me. If a Hindu man comes to know the Lord, his relatives, they will put poison in the food. So they try to, you know, so they try to do for me. But somehow I praise God, so God has saved me. So they stop supporting me for my college fees, everything they stop. They said that if you don't come back, you will not get anything, the property, the share, what you are, have, we are having property, you will not get the share. I said, no problem. My mother started crying. My brother started crying. My mother, she said that, my son, I love you so much, love you so much. She told me, if you have become a Christian, keep Jesus in your heart. Don't tell people. I said, you are very clever, you know, sir. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, okay, my dear son, keep Jesus in your heart. Don't tell people. I told my brother, I told my father, I told my mama. As God has given me like a mother and father, I honor you, I respect you. I told my mommy, if you close your nose, if you close your mouth, you want to practice now? You close your nose and you close your mouth. If you don't get the ear, you cannot breathe. The similar way, if I don't talk about Jesus Christ, I cannot survive on this earth. And they told me that you get out from here. And then it was very, very hard. Sometimes we say that this problem and that problem, so you pray, God will there to solve your problem, but practically it was very hard for me. I see the Bible, the blind man, he was on the street, sitting on the street, and he knew that Jesus is passing through. He knew that Jesus will heal me. He started shouting, Jesus, Jesus. His own people, Jesus people, they said that you keep your mouth shut. Jesus is very busy. But just Jesus looked at him. He shouted morely, Jesus, Jesus. The similar way, I started shouting to Jesus. I come from a high background. I cannot go and just stretch my hand. You help me, you help me. I have to stretch my hand before the Lord. I had to just shout at him, cry at him, cry to him like a blind man. So some of the people, they came and they support me for my study. Sometimes I'm just eating the food with the students. Then after the month, I have to pay the bill. No money, no $1. But somebody already paid for my fees. So like that, I finished my graduation. And I want to know more about Jesus. I joined Operation Mobilization. I met a girl who was raised up by the American missionary. In India, if the Hindu woman gives birth to a baby girl, they will just throw the girl in the dustbin, or they will just sacrifice the girl to the Hindu god. So my wife, her parents, when she gave the birth to the baby, they were taking the child to offer sacrifice to the Hindu god. One of the pastor, like a Paul pastor, he said, why you want to sacrifice this baby to Hindu god? There is one Christian children's home, take your baby there. And there was a missionary, she was from Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. In India, she served the Lord 38 years. Her mother, she handed over the baby. And after 12 years, she said that, how you can be my mother? My skin is different, your skin is different. Your eyes are blue, my eyes are not blue. How you can be my mother? Then she hugged her. She said that, when you finish your graduation, I can tell you a story. And when she finished the graduation, she told all her story. That your mother, she was going to sacrifice you to the Hindu god, but somebody told that, bring the baby here. And that's why my wife, she was raised up by the American missionary. I got married with her in 1988. And we have a ministry among the children from the prostitutes. She said that if this missionary mother would have not raised me up, I would have become a prostitute. But because of her grace, or because of his divine love, so today I am very strong in the Lord. She has invested Jesus in me. I come from a Hindu background. When I go for the work, just 2 minutes, when I go for the work, thousand and thousand people, they stand outside before the temple. They just stand outside the temple. They ring the bell. You know why they ring the bell? Because the God is sleeping. You have to ring the bell, and we have to tell the God, you get up from the sleep and listen our prayer. So I thought, once upon a time I was like that, but somebody invested Jesus in me. I just left the job, gave the resignation, whatever the money I was having in the bank, took out and started distributing the gospel. People early in the morning, they sleep. I used to take the newspaper. In the newspaper, Matthew Gospel, Mark Gospel, Luke Gospel, I used to distribute more than 200 people. In Bombay City, 1991, 6 months I did this one, four people. 1992, I baptized 165 people. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old thing has gone away. The new thing has come in my life. If Jesus is in my heart, I cannot sit calmly, quietly. I don't want to close Jesus in four walls. I want to take Jesus to 1,000 people. Those are still living in the darkness. So In Mumbai, we have a ministry among the children. More than we started the children ministry with only 6 children 19 years back. But now today we are having the ministry. We are having more than 400 children. If somebody wants to come there, you can be my friend. Maybe 10 days, maybe 20 days, you can spend your time. The church planting ministry is very hard. God told me to go 600 kilometers away. So 19 years back, I went there. And then it was very hard for me. I was preaching the gospel. One man, he came and he took out the knife. He said, stop talking about Jesus. Otherwise, I'll kill you. I said, go ahead, no problem. Better to die for Jesus. But before you kill me, I want to just ask you, why you want to kill me? Did I speak any wrong to you? Did I come in your house and, you know, so did I steal anything from your house? Why you want to kill? Because you are converting people. Then I said, I was more aggressive, I was more bad boy. Then I gave him my testimony. Before you kill me, I want to just talk with you. If you want to kill me, go ahead, no problem. But if you kill me, I'll be with my Jesus. But if you kill me, you'll be in the hell. And he got scared. And then I gave my testimony. You will not believe, today he's one of the pastors in that area. So my dear friends, I would like to just request you. I have many, many things, but I don't have time. In India, our prime minister is not good. He's a militant man. He's coming next month in your country to see your president. So please pray for India. There is a lot of persecution. There is a lot of persecutions. But still, Jesus, God is on the throne. God is doing the wonderful things. So Pastor, my time is finished. Thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you so much for your goodness. And especially the young man, David, I'm very grateful and thankful to you, sir, and Pastor. And thank you so much, all my brothers and sisters, those are listening very calmly and quietly. I humbly request you, so please pray for my India. So please pray for me. In 5 years, I have vision to bring at least 10,000 people into his kingdom. Since last 22 years, 26 years, I have been doing church planting ministry. I baptized more than 3,400 people. More than 22 churches I have planted. So I need your prayer. I need your, you know, so prayer support. And if somebody wants to come to India, so please feel free. You know, so God is great. So thank you so much once again for listening to me very calmly and quietly. And
thank you. Yeah. I want to pray with you. You know, I mentioned that God can use anybody, and I don't mean any disrespect, but you had some transportation issues this morning. I have some transportation issues. God can use anybody.
I just kneel down. Everybody's, who is this man? I just kneel down. God, if it is thy will, you take me to this church.
You found us.
I just prayed, and then one man, he came, and his taxi stood in front of me, and then I showed him the address, and then he brought me here within 24 minutes. Yeah, but David's mother is there. The father told that, no, there is no train, you know, so you better to cancel. If God wants to send me there, God will send me there. No problem. Yes.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for Pastor Joshua's story. Father, thank you for how he is glorifying you through his life, his story. Father, we thank you for the children that are being saved from a horrible life. And Father, remind us to pray for Pastor Joshua, for his ministry. Thank you for bringing him to be with us here today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I would invite you to stand. We'll sing a final song in closing, and I'll dismiss. Do you have some?